notes in the 100th Psalm, and the first two verses, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with thanksgiving. And we are thankful to be here tonight to worship the Lord in a very special way. We want you to know that we're glad that you are here, but we have come together for the purpose of thinking about the Word of the living God, our benevolent Heavenly Father, who gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we enjoy the written revelation of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here tonight. We want to invite you to be with us anytime you might have that opportunity. James, in his epistle, writes in James chapter 4 that there were some who did not receive because they did not ask. In fact, the scripture there in James chapter 4, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Likewise, James goes on in James chapter 1 and in verse 7, as we backtrack a little bit in that book, and think about what he says there. He says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." And he also says that those who pray with doubt in their heart will not receive what they're asking for. So while it is always good to pray to the Lord, understanding the principles of prayer in the Scripture can greatly aid us and help us as we serve the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, very similar, James is to what Jesus has to say. Notice Matthew the 7th chapter and verses 7 through 11 and what Christ says about praying to God and the access we have to the Father through Him. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 7, he says, "Ask." Now James says, some of you don't receive because you don't ask, or because you have selfish motives, or because you have doubt in your heart. Jesus, on the flip side, on the contrary side to that, says in verse 7 of Matthew 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you." Now, does that mean whatever I ask for? No. Of course, John in 1 John 5 says we must ask according to the will of the Father. But he says in verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him?" The God, friends, that we serve is a gracious God, and He is a merciful God, and He is an abounding God. And so as it is according to His will, He desires for us to ask, to make our requests known unto Him, for us to come into His very presence in prayer, laying hold on the Lamb of God to partake of the blessing of our High Priest Jesus, who was tempted in all points like as we are, and has enabled us to come boldly unto the throne of grace to find help in time of need. What a blessing that is. Tonight's lesson or sermon really is not to address someone who does not pray. If you're not praying and you're professing faith in Christ, I certainly would encourage you to think about that and what that would say about your relationship with the Lord. But this is for those of us who really are trying to pray to God and to commune with God and to make our requests known to God. I want to speak to you tonight about some forgotten prayers. These are things that I think sometimes we just don't pray for. And yet they are things the Bible says to us that we ought to be praying for. And perhaps James would say the reason you don't receive is because you're not asking. It may be tonight, as we talk about some of these things, that you say, you know, I pray regularly for those things. And if so, continue to do that. But they may be things that we don't think to pray for as we ought. And thus we are not what we ought to be in our communion with God, or at least can improve in this growth, in this area of serving the Lord. What are some things? I just want to mention three things to you. And I want to begin with our worship. You say, well, of course, when we come together to worship, we pray. But I'm talking about before we come together. I'm talking about before we assemble. Do you prepare your mind to praise God in the assembly? I'm not saying this is the only way that we praise God. It certainly is one of the great avenues of coming together and serving the Lord. But do you pray for the worship into which you're about to be involved? Or is your worship to God, is our worship to God, this haphazard thing where we just show up at this particular time and then we try to get our mind in the right place and our heart in the right place and our family's mind and heart in the right place all at once? Because I will say to you that if you haven't even thought about worshiping God before you arrive, your worship will not be all that it could be. This is a wonderful opportunity to teach our family as well that we are looking forward to worship, especially as we think about gathering together on the first day of the week. Wednesday evenings would be included as well. But as you think about the fact that you're going to have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the death of Christ, to study His Word, this should not be an accidental event in your life. And your children need to come to understand how important it is to you. And one of the ways you do that is you pray about the worship into which you will be entering. Often that's just not how we view worship, especially in our society today. Many people have a very man-centered view of worship, and you hear it regularly. Worship is all about me. In fact, you might well call it me worship because it's not the worship of God. It's more about me. How do I feel? What kind of emotions did it incite in me? Certainly you ought to be emotional about your service to God. That's not emotionalism, but our emotions are involved. But is it God-centered? When we look in John chapter 4 in verses 22 through 24, this really is Christ's point that this is about praising God. And he says the time is coming. At the time Jesus is speaking, Jerusalem was the place that people should go to worship. But in John 4 and in verse 21, Jesus said unto this Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Geography won't matter. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to hasten to say that to worship Him in spirit is to worship Him in truth, and to worship Him in truth is to worship Him in spirit. Sometimes we kind of give A or B. There's no A or B there. You can't do one without the other. And really, I think Christ's point is the fact that under the new covenant, with Him being our Savior, all of these shadows of the Old Testament are going to pass away. All of those types are going to pass away. And we'll have the reality in Christ and we'll have access, direct access through Jesus with the Father. But the point there is, and notice in verse 21, where he says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him, or verse 23 rather. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. And he says, the Father seeks such to worship Him. What might you pray for? You could very well pray for those teaching and preaching. Have you thought to do that? You could pray for your shepherds in a variety of ways and the elders. You could pray for your brethren and the opportunity you're going to have to join with your brethren. You could pray that you'll have a clear mind. And let me tell you what that does. That really gets you ready to get the most out of worship and offer the most, because this is about what we offer God. And thus I prepared my heart. Ezra spoke of preparing his heart. I would encourage you. I'm glad that we're all here together, but think about your worship and think about the Lord as you prepare for that worship. There are some that have come along and they've tried to seize on the fact that I think some people can be very ritualistic and formalistic in their worship, and they want to make these superficial changes, as if dimming the lights or changing the order of things necessarily solves this problem. This is a substantive problem, and it begins in our heart. It begins in our mind. And one of the ways we can deal with that is by praying to the Lord about our spiritual activities in that regard. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 with me. And there we see the idea that the faithful of God engage in true spiritual worship. Notice what Paul writes there in Philippians 3. And what's interesting about that, there's a contrast there between being in spirit and being in the flesh. He's talking about the advantages of Judaism, and he gave all that up that he was raised with for Christ. And it was but rubbish that he might win Christ. But notice in Philippians 3 and in verse 3, he says, "For we..." Now, let me back you up just a little bit. In verse 1, he says, "I've warned you about some of these things. It's not grievous or burdensome for me to do that. It's safe for you. Beware of dogs." That wasn't a compliment. Don't think about your pet at home and petting him on top of the head there and think, "Oh, what a nice thing." Dogs were vicious. These are wild dogs. He says these false teachers were like wild dogs. They want to undermine your faith. They want to harm you. And so the idea there is it's a contrast that's going on. And he says, really, they're going to engage in what the old King James calls concision, which is an interesting term that we don't use very much, but it's probably the closest term to what Paul really meant. If you have another translation, it might say false circumcision or something like that. The New American Standard Bible, I believe, mentions the idea of mutilation. But the concept here is they were saying it was circumcision, but really they had turned circumcision into mutilation. And so they had turned this into something it was never meant to be. They didn't understand the real purpose of it. There are a lot of people that call things falsely worship and praise to God, but it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's will worship, as Paul would describe it. It's vain worship, as Jesus would describe it, when he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Just because somebody worships, just because somebody says, "Well, this is spiritual," doesn't make it so. But look at verse 3 in contrast. He says, "For we are the circumcision," and he's using it in a spiritual sense, "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And we don't have confidence in the flesh. We don't boast in the flesh. We worship God in an entirely different way. While some of the foolish and superficial changes some people want to make to worship assembly is like putting a Band-Aid on a heart attack and causes more problems than it solves, that's not to say that some of us don't need to think about our worship. That's not to say that we couldn't be guilty of formalism, of just going through the motions, or that for us our worship has become cold and out of focus because it's not focused on God. But this forgotten prayer may get our mind and get our heart back to where it really needs to be. When is the last time you began thinking about worship before you were sitting in a pew? When is the last time you had joyful anticipation of joining with your brothers and sisters in Christ? When is the last time you meditated upon Christ before you were in this worship assembly? Or read the Scriptures? Have you ever offered prayer to God about the worship before you came to worship? I will have to say, a good number of you, I get emails constantly. I'm sure I'm not the only one, for people that want to make sure they know where we are in Bible class or what we're going to be studying. Why? Because they want to prepare their mind. They want to be ready to engage in a study of God's Word. Is this a forgotten prayer for you? I certainly hope not. It is a wonderful opportunity for your family and to prepare them to worship the Lord. People often will say, well, I don't get anything out of it. What are you trying to get? And what are you putting into it? But again, that question betrays the thought of the one who asks it, that they see the local church and the assembly for worship not as an offering to God, not as an opportunity to help and strengthen and encourage. It's more like some service is being given me. And the more you put into it, the more in your mind it's an offering to the Lord and to God, the more you'll get out of it. And so perhaps that starts with our prayers and preparing our mind to serve the Lord in that way. But I want to think about something else with you, and that is evangelism. And on a variety of fronts, and I'll just mention them quickly, we have men here who we support financially to preach the gospel, both within this country and outside of this country. Have you thought of praying for them? Some of them are in some very difficult situations and challenging circumstances, or brethren that we may not financially support, but certainly our hearts are with them and we're aware of the work that they're engaged in. Are we fervently praying about the lost? Because that does a couple of things. But one of the things it does is it keeps in my mind to take advantage of my opportunities to share the gospel. We've all had this experience, but have you had the experience where you had an opportunity to share the gospel and you let it pass, and after you let it pass, you thought, why didn't I see that before it was too late? One of the things praying for opportunities does is it heightens your awareness of those opportunities so that when they come, you're ready and you take advantage of that opportunity. And I'll go into some more detail from a scriptural standpoint here in just a moment, but just ask yourself, is this a forgotten prayer? Are we praying that we will have opportunity to teach the gospel to those who are lost? Jesus taught his disciples to do so. The apostles begged for their brethren to pray for their preaching of the gospel. Perhaps it's not just the evangelism or the sharing of the gospel, but it is also the fact that we're not prepared in our heart to do so. It's not even a part of our prayer. And does our prayer contain requests for others? And does it involve praise for God? Does it involve anybody besides us? I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for considerations that you have, but what about the kingdom at large? In Matthew chapter 9, I want you to notice verses 35 through 38. And note what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 9. This should be a part of my prayers. I should be praying for those who are laboring. And we often pray that in public prayer. I wonder, do we pray it in our own private prayer, but praying for those who are laboring. I appreciate those prayers. But not only praying for those who may be laboring in local churches that we know of and praying for those who are in foreign lands, but also praying for opportunity for us to share the gospel of Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, and noting there verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. And what did he do? Why was he moved by compassion? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I understand there's an immediate context here, but there is a bigger principle for us to get. He says, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's the idea of prayer for laborers and workers. How often do we pray for elders and deacons and teachers and preachers and workers? We studied in our Sunday morning Bible class, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. I want you to turn there with me. Remember when they had the discussion over the neglect of the Hellenistic widows, the Grecian widows? But when the apostles decided that they needed to have certain men to take care of that, notice what they said in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 4. This was going to be taken care of by them so the apostles could focus on what? And there is this connection I want you to pick up on tonight between prayer and the teaching of the lost and the teaching of God's word, even the edification of the saints. And I think sometimes we see one, but we don't see the other. And really, they always go together. In Acts chapter 6 and in verse 4, the apostles say, but we will give ourselves, and really pick up on that language, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. For the ministry of the word to take place, prayer had to be going on. Have we just neglected that? Paul prayed for his Jewish brethren who were lost that they would come to a knowledge and understanding of the gospel in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. Are we praying for such? You know, you may not be able to preach. That may not be your given talent or your gift. And you may not be somebody that is going to teach publicly in a Bible class. Or even lead in worship, or defend the gospel in some public way. Those are all good things and they need to be done. You may think, well, I don't know that financially I can really give as much as I'd like, even though I would encourage you to know that everything helps those who are preaching the gospel. Regardless of all that, this is something that everybody can do. This is something that everybody can do, and that is they can pray, they can petition the Father for those who need those prayers. Let's go to some passages, and I want you to see the apostles requesting prayers for them. This has to be a part of our prayer life, as we might say. This has to be a part of what we're trying to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there, look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And let's turn to verses 18 through 20, Ephesians chapter 6. Pick up on what Paul says. He says, and this is right after he's talked about putting on the full armor of God. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And that's the idea in surrendering to the teaching and revelation of the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I want to show you a couple of things there. You'll see we have the idea of prayer and it conforming to the will of the Spirit in the revelation of the gospel and that leading to perseverance. And he comes back to petition for all saints. And he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I need your prayers. That's something everyone ought to be able to do. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. Colossians, the 4th chapter, and verses 2 through 4. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to brethren in another place at Colossae, says in Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In one place it says, pray that I'll be confident, that I'll be bold. In another place it says that there'll be clarity and precision with that truth. Those are things we are to pray for. Finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 on this point. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." He says, you help me by praying for me. Pray for my perseverance. Pray for my protection. Pray for my boldness. Pray for my clarity. And yet, when you think about your prayers, are these things missing from your prayers? Would our involvement in the spread of the gospel and the preaching of the truth and the salvation of the lost, would this not transform that in our mind and heart if we continuously are praying? As those who are teaching, as those who are preaching, as those who are supporting those who are teaching and preaching, it should be a part of our prayers. Indeed, this is something that we can all be involved in and we can all do. And it's effective. We know that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 John 5:14 and 15 mentions the prayers that are according to the will of God. Look, you know this is according to the will of God. You know praying for the expansion of the gospel and the kingdom is the right thing to pray for. You know that men who are speaking truth, having clarity and boldness and the right heart and the expression of truth is according to the gospel. You know that those who are lost but who are seeking God and seeking Christ, praying for them to come to that understanding, that is according to the will of God. This is something you know, there's no doubt about it, there's no question about it. This is according to the will of God. It should have an integral, or play an integral part in our prayers. I know the difference that might make to even increase workers. Providence in opportunities. Paul says, pray that the door for the word will be opened. Don't try to predict where the door will be opened. Just pray that the door will be opened. And then walk through that opportunity, or rather take advantage of that opportunity. The providence of God will be seen in opportunities and the presentation of the truth, even protection. Again, notice Romans 15. Romans, the 15th chapter, I meant to reference a moment ago. Romans chapter 15. And notice again, do you see this? I mean, you see it a lot in Scripture. So the fact that it's missing in some of our prayers may be concerning, or should be. Romans 15, verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me." How? Strive together with me, he says in verse 30, "in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." We need to be praying for those things. And then there's a final point that, if anything's missing, this may well be. Have you thought to pray for those who have departed from the Lord? Sometimes we pray fervently when we initially see the departure from the Lord. Perhaps discipline has to take place. It's important not to forget that these brothers and sisters who have erred are in jeopardy. And when you think about the Scriptures, and we don't have to read all of them because I think most of you are very familiar with them, they do speak of our responsibility to those who've fallen away. And it's not just to pretend it never happened. I understand that there are some that are so rebellious and stubborn that they want no contact with anyone who may be trying to encourage them to come back to the Lord. And that's a decision that individuals like that will have to make. But there are certain things that we should be praying for. One of the things we pray for is not that God would accept them in their sin, but that they would repent, that something would touch their heart. Again, is that a part of your prayer? 1 John 5:16 talks about the sin unto death and the sin not unto death. And he says, one of them you pray for and the other you don't pray for. And the one you don't pray for is someone who refuses to repent. I don't pray that God would save someone, and that's the sin unto death that he says you should not pray for it, while they're just rebelling against God and refuse to serve him. But I do pray that they will come to their senses, that they will be rescued from the captivity of the wicked one, and that they will repent, and they are on my mind and in my heart that way. I can also pray something else, and that is, I should be praying that they will be treated as they ought. I can pray that nothing would happen that would jeopardize the process of trying to encourage them to come to repentance. Now, let me explain. There's two sides to that coin. One is that, based on 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages, we would never want someone to be endorsed in their sin in a way that emboldens them. And let me tell you, when people leave the Lord, they're looking for ways to be emboldened in their sin. So on one hand, I would not want to give a brother or a sister the impression that they're okay when they're not right with God. Not because I despise them. The opposite is true. I love them. But on the other hand, and that needs to be part of my prayer, but on the other hand, I need to pray that brotherly love will be shown in a way that does not endorse sin, but certainly affirms a desire for that person to understand that they need to come back to Christ. And you know, you may think, well, I don't know, this could be challenging. Pray. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 15 that while I certainly would not endorse or bid him Godspeed, 2 John 9 through 11, that I am not to treat him as an enemy. He's not my enemy. I am to treat him as a brother. Now, some people see that passage and they want to run over here and they end up being counterproductive in their activities because they endorse. We're not talking about endorsement, but he is my brother. She is my sister. I want them to come back to the Lord. And one of the areas that needs to begin with is in my prayer to God. Will some people leave the Lord and never come back? Yes. Can some people desensitize their heart to such a point that they don't care about spirit? Yes. But I can pray that their hearts will be touched and they will have to make those choices. Pray that we will be faithful in our example and pray that we not forget them, but earnestly seek their restoration. And so tonight I can say that we are praying that if you are not a child of God, that you will hear the words of God, not the words of men, but what the Holy Scripture says to you, what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the Scripture regarding what you need to do to become God's child. We're praying for that. We're praying that you'll hear God's word as it is in its simplicity, in its purity. This is a rather simple proposition. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive his word or will you reject it? If you're subject to the invitation, come as together we stand and we sing.